Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible? We're going today to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. We're going to spend all of our time right here, and so it's very important if you'll open there, please. Second division of the book of 1 Peter. We're going to read together there in just a second, make an application of two in our time together this morning. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with our church family today. If you're visiting with us, we especially welcome you. We're happy that you've come our way. And if you are joining us online from some part of Tampa Bay or some other part of these United States, we are delighted to have you with us, and we hope you can join us again soon. It's great to see everybody today. Hope you've had a great week. I know you got an extra hour of sleep last night, so everybody should be wide awake this morning and ready to study, and hope you have a wonderful week that lies ahead in the next several days. Well, you know, after 22 months of campaigning and $2.77 billion spent on advertising via television and radio and internet and print and thousands of speeches and millions of dinner table conversations, finally, the first Tuesday of November is just 2 days away. For months on end, we've heard President Trump and Vice President Biden kind of exchange and trade insults with each other. I think probably most of us, if we were honest, we would have probably preferred to have heard a little more detailed and reasoned and maybe substantive discussion of some of the problems facing America and solutions along that line, but that was not to be. But the fact of the matter is that there are enormous challenges facing our nation. We would be naive, I think, if we did not acknowledge that. There are some tremendous challenges facing our nation. For example, the pandemic, with which all of us are aware. It's why we're wearing these masks when we sing, why we're having two assemblies instead of one. And we know the ramifications of that. 226,000 Americans have died in the last 7 months. There are issues with our economy, formidable challenges regarding unemployment and the mounting national debt. And there are challenges regarding international matters. You realize that the United States has boots on the ground, military boots on the ground, in almost 40% of the countries on the face of the earth. And the roles in those countries are diverse. In some places, it is certainly combat missions, but in many more places, it are things like peacekeeping or terrorist mitigation, or in many instances, trying to train the military individuals in those particular countries. And then, of course, there are moral issues. We're grappling with things in America like same-sex marriage and the redefinition of family and the elimination of gender identification that has become so prominent in the last year or two. And that list of difficulties can just go on and on and on. There's really nothing new in that, of course. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, that whoever wins the election in 2 days is going to face formidable challenges as he takes up the helm of leadership for the next 4 years. And so, at the very beginning today, I want to urge you that you do what Paul commanded and that you pray for whoever wins, that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. Because godliness and reverence matter to the people who are inside this room. In fact, for the people in this room, in every election cycle, we wonder what the election is going to mean for the moral, the ethical, the spiritual climate of our nation. Because beyond things like Social Security and the economy and the environment and energy policy, there are a great many things that concern us greatly. I think we all wonder, are we going to continue in America to abort our babies? And will anyone even care about that? Is the homosexual agenda going to continue to rally for and obtain greater legitimacy in our nation? I think we all wonder in years to come if justices are going to be appointed that will seek to push God further and further out of the national landscape. For us, again, for the people in this room, those are not merely academic questions. I think we all have legitimate concerns about what kind of world we're going to leave to our children and to our grandchildren. Will it be a world of increased moral degradation? Will it be a world in which it is even more difficult to live a Christian life at school or at work or at play? And I think we all wonder, is anybody going to be interested in Christianity in days to come? Or are we somewhat of a dying breed? I want you to read with me, if you will, this morning in 1 Peter Chapter 2. Do you have your Bible open there? These verses will not be on the screen, so let's read them together out of our Bibles. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning this morning in verse number 13. Listen to what Peter wrote. He said, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and yet not using liberty as a cloak for wickedness, but as bondservants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, reverence God, honor the king." Let's stop right there. You know, at the time of this writing, of course, the king is Nero, and he was a moral misprint if ever there was one. He was one of the most cruel persecutors of Christians. So when you think about it, that was the government that these Christians were told to honor, and the king for whom they were to pray. Now, I think any way you slice that, that must have been a difficult thing. It must have been difficult for the Christians of the first century, quite honestly, to do that. In recent days, an elderly Christian wrote an interesting article. And he said there are two things that have troubled him greatly about the current presidential campaign. The first is that both of the candidates are so deeply flawed. And secondly, that Christians are so deeply divided. Almost to the point in some instances that if you don't see the politics of this election season the way I do, that somehow perhaps you have almost abandoned your faith. And certainly you are a lesser Christian than I am. Again, if you don't see these partisan political matters the way I do. And this brother suggested a long list of things that Christians would do well to remember. I've kind of narrowed that down and edited that a bit. And I do want to suggest to you that regardless of who may win this election on Tuesday, that we would all do well to remember three or four things. For example, we do well to remember that there are Christians of all political persuasions. There are Christians of all political persuasions. There are Christians who are Republicans and Christians who are Democrats, Christians who are independents, some who have a Green Party identification, some have no party identification whatsoever. But the fact is, ladies and gentlemen, that our political differences should never destroy the unity for which Jesus Christ died. We worship together. We serve the same God. We eat the same Lord's Supper. We are purchased by the same blood. We embrace the same hope. And so what truly matters is that we are all children of God through faith in Christ, because as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so now there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, because he said you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what's important to remember, that there are Christians of all political persuasions, but at the end of the day, what matters is that we be one in Christ. Secondly, we need to remember that patriotism is not spirituality. Patriotism is not spirituality. My brand of patriotism, my brand of party loyalty is not what makes me spiritually strong. Maybe that's why Paul would say things like this: "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, where he is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." And so if we were to truly do that, then we would understand that it's things like prayer and Bible study and discipleship and worship and outreach and ministry. Those are the elements that strengthen our spiritual lives, not political activism. These are the things that are above, not things below. And so patriotism is not spirituality. Third, this is not the most important election in history. This is not the most important election in history. Now, it is an important election. Every election is an important election. But I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that I have heard in every election that I've been privileged to vote in The first one, when I was 19 years old in 1976, my first election in which I could vote. Some of you are doing math. Stop it. But I've heard in every election since then that this is the most important election in our nation's history. Well, maybe it is. I tend to think that maybe the election of 1860, the election of Abraham Lincoln, that actually saved the Union may have been a little more important. But beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, the most important election is the one in which your vote is going to make a difference for eternity. And so Peter said, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. If you do these things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." That's the most important election in history. As old-time gospel preachers used to say, the devil votes against you, God votes for you, and you cast the deciding ballot for your soul. And that always has been, and it always will be, the most important election in which you will ever engage. Fourth, please remember that prayer for whomever is elected is not optional. Whoever is victorious on Tuesday, prayer for them is not an optional thing. And so Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplication and prayer and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, including kings and all who are in authority, that again we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And so regardless of who emerges victorious, whenever we find that out, the fact of the matter is that prayer for whoever that may be, for the people in this room, for Christians, is not an option. And may I say along that line, and I want to say this as kindly as I can possibly say it, but mocking and jeering and vilifying a sitting president or a former vice president on Facebook or Instagram or Twitter, officials that we are commanded to honor, is a stain on our Christianity. We are not allowed to do that as Christians. We are allowed, however, to pray for them. Again, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And then fifth, we need to remember that when this election is over, God will still be in control. When this election's over, God is still in control. I voted 2 weeks ago. And when I voted, I read the ballot very, very carefully. I read the names of every contested office. I read every word of the amendments about which and on which we were voting. So I read the ballot carefully. The one thing that was missing on that ballot was the name of God. Because God's not running for election. He's the Lord God Almighty. He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the captain of salvation. He doesn't have to run for election. In fact, the psalmist talked about that this way. He said, "God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a song of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. The nobles of the nations assemble as the people of the God of Abraham, and the kings of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." And so his name's not on the ballot Tuesday. He's not running for election or re-election. His position is completely secure. And so when the election's over, God will still be in control. You know, ladies and gentlemen, like you, I want a better community. I want a better state. I want a better nation. I want a better world. And like you, I want there to be less crime and less violence and less hatred and less poverty. And like you, I want there to be no war and no abortion and no terrorism and no racism. You know what? God wants those things too. And while, in fact, whoever occupies the White House will have an effect on those things. There is no denying that. It is also true that probably they will be affected more by who's in your house. It's why God said in Galatians 5:22, make sure your life is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godliness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. It's why God says, bless those who persecute you, repay no one evil for evil, and never seek revenge. Because if everyone individually adopted those characteristics, we would have all of those aforementioned traits that we all want. Not all will, but I can. And you can, regardless. Again, regardless of who wins the election. We read a moment ago from 1 Peter chapter 2. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter affirms that when Christians remember that we are Christians first and political partisans second, he says that will have three profound results. And it's still true 2,000 years later that if we'll just remember that we are Christians first and political partisans second, these three things will still result. Number one, we will silence ignorant talk. That's what Peter said. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. And so when Christians, in the middle of an election season, when Christians are good citizens, when we speak and act and blog and email and Facebook in a way that exemplifies the spirit and attitude of Christ, it gives critics one less thing to complain about. And secondly, we demonstrate the proper use of freedom. Now here's how Peter phrased that. Live as free people, he said. But do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's servants or slaves. Live as free people, Peter says, because we are. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are free from the power of guilt. We are free to serve God wholeheartedly. But we are not, Peter argues, we are not free to use Christian faith as an excuse for unkind words and bad attitudes and bad behavior. We are not free to do that. We are free to do all things to the glory of God. And unkind words and bad attitude and bad behavior will never be to the glory of God. And third, we establish a healthy environment for relationship with others. We establish a healthy environment for relationship with others. Now, here's how Peter phrased that. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Reverence God. Honor the emperor or the king. There are four words there that are very important. Respect, love, reverence, honor. Respect, love, reverence, honor. Respect, love, reverence, honor. What a difference it would make, ladies and gentlemen, if every Christian just determined to live those four words. That we're going to respect everyone. We're going to treat everyone, whether they agree with me politically or not, I'm going to treat them as though they are made in the image of God because they are. And I'm going to love the family of God because we're brethren. Now, whether we agree politically, whether we are Republicans or Democrats or independents or we have no affiliation, that's going to be secondary to the fact that I'm going to love you because we're part of the family of God. And we're going to reverence God. We're going to live in such a way to do what Paul said, and that is do all to the glory of God. We're going to honor the emperor in the first century, honor the king. For us, that would be 1 Timothy 3. Kings, rulers, authorities, we would say prime ministers, presidents, all who are in authority. We're going to give them the honor, whether they're of our political persuasion or not. What I'm saying this morning, ladies and gentlemen, is that we must never forget to whom we belong. And so, way back in the spring of this year, we presented a lesson out of Matthew chapter 22. We referenced it last Sunday afternoon in the conclusion of our study of the Gospel of Luke. But in Matthew 22, they come to Jesus and they say, should we pay the imperial tax or not? And Jesus said, why are you tempting me? Show me a coin. And they showed him a denarius. We have these coins still today. We don't have to guess about what Jesus saw. We know. And Jesus said, whose image is on the front of this coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar. And it was Tiberius Caesar. And he said, well, whose inscription is on, whose name is on this coin? And they said, well, that's Caesar as well. His picture and his name is on the coin. And so Jesus said, well, then the coin belongs to Caesar. Give the coin to Caesar. Pay your tax. But by implication, he said, whose image is on you? Well, everybody that Jesus was speaking to was Jewish of heritage, knew the passage in the book of Genesis that said that God said, let us make man in our image after our own likeness. That's still true. And so the image that is on us is the image of God. Well, whose inscription is on us? What name is on us? Well, we wear the name Christ follower, Christian. And so Jesus said, well, then that means that you belong to God. So render to God the things that are God's. In other words, that's you, Jesus said. So you deal with the government, Jesus said, pay your taxes. You're going to get benefits from the government. The coin belongs to Caesar. Give Caesar the coins. But remember that before that, you belong to God. His image and name is on you. So he gets your first allegiance. So could I ask you something this morning, ladies and gentlemen? Would you rather be friends with someone who shares your political views right down the line, but they are not a Christian and really don't care anything for Christianity? Or would you rather be friends with someone who is a faithful Christian, but they share none of your political views whatsoever? Who would you rather be friends with? I'm going to choose the second of those every time. Because first and foremost, we are Christians. We are brethren, made in the image of God, wearing the name of Christ, regardless of our political views. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's never forget that our common faith is greater than our divided politics. Our common faith is greater than our divided politics. And could I just ask you to remember one other thing? That on Wednesday, after the 2020 election is over, whether we know who has won yet or not, but on Wednesday, when the election is over, regardless of who has won, some things will still be true. Regardless of who wins this election, the Bible will still hold the answers to the questions of life. And prayer will still be heard and answered by God. And God-honoring preaching and teaching will still be done. And God's blessings will still be poured out on His people. And there will still be room at the cross for everyone, regardless of their political persuasion. And Jesus will still save the lost. And let's remember, ladies and gentlemen, let's remember this as well, that in eternity, the question is not going to be, were you red or blue politically? In eternity, the question is going to be, are your robes white? Because they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. Because in heaven, the only color that counts is white. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. So let's remember that first and foremost, we belong to God. And let's remember, as Paul said in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. He doesn't say it will be, it might be, someday could be. He says your citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So how about you this morning? Can you honestly say that you eagerly await the Savior? Because you know that things are right with you and God. If not, you can do something about that this morning. You can be baptized into Christ. You can have every sin washed away. You can come home to God today and every sin forgiven, fresh and new. And so if there's a response to God that you need to make today in a public way, and we can help you, we hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.